We are in the middle of March, which is a crazy thought to have, and we're leaning into a message theme called the gospel, and we believe that the gospel is the power of God, salvation to all who believe, coming out of Romans there, and it is just an invitation to revisit the value of the gospel. But today we're actually in part two of a two-parter. I preached last week, and we are going to lean into the second part. Last week we talked about the general plan and the purposes of God and how we are a contributor to that. And today I really want to find out specifically what is your part to play in the purposes of God. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. You can open your Bible, turn on your Bible, or just look to the Bible behind me. And it says this: so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach all unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the wind and waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people with their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Jesus Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and this is where we landed last week, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What we talked about in this passage last week is we determined that God is saying two things about his church. And his church is not this building, it is the people. You are the church. It is not a place. It is a people who have been called out by God, belonging to him, called out from the world, and now pursuing after him together as individuals. And he says, my purpose is for this people, my purpose is for this body, is this, that they would be equipped, that they would be equipped for the works of service, aka working with Jesus, to be built up, to be unified, to be informed of truth in the knowledge of God, and to become mature in faith. And we get told in verse 14 what it means to have maturity. It says that we will no longer be infants. Infants are young, they're immature. And how do you know what an infant is? It says that they are tossed back and forth by the wind and waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. All this to say is as we grow in maturity, it means that we are less influenced by our environments around us, and we are secured and anchored in the word of God. So the wind may come, but we're secure in our position in the Lord. And it's not saying you're down on those who are growing in faith and are yet to get there, but it's an invitation and saying this is your purpose. We're called to be mature in faith. And then we are called to live and look like the fullness of Christ, not the part of Christ, not a component of Christ, not just our image of Christ. He says the fullness of Christ, the wholeness of Christ is what the body is to mature into. That's a church that we want to be a part of. That is alive, that is moving, that is taking ground, that is growing. That is the sort of church that we want to be a part of. But outside of the purpose that we just discovered, we also ask the question of how does God accomplish this purpose? And our life, we may have experienced God in different ways, and the path may have included some like moments of encounter. Maybe someone prayed for you. Maybe it was a ministry moment. Maybe there was a prophetic person that came through a ministry and they gave some direction and inspiration to your life. Well, that isn't just the sole way that God communicates to us and builds up his purpose. We discover in this passage and what we talked about last week is God's plan A for pursuing his purpose of refining and doing all of this is people. People are God's plan A. They're not the B, the C. To belong to this believers, to become available and accountable means that we're becoming like Jesus. And it may not be an instant moment, but it's going to be a long-lasting transformation. And that's what we're on board on. Now, where we ended is this, the idea that we have this shared mission that is called discipleship, this growing together, people are the plan, right? But today, that's going to be the foundation, the launching platform for the idea of what is your part to play. Because although we have a shared mission, it doesn't mean that we have a uniform strategy. What I mean is this, that if you go out into the cafe after service, you're going to find out that there is a shared mission to build a home and create space for people to have meaningful conversations and meaningful encounters with people. But how they do that is not uniform. They're not all on the coffee machine. They're not all behind the till. They're not all wiping tables. They're not all doing this. There's a diversity to the strategy to make it effective, right? So we have one shared mission, but we have different strategies. And the one way to say it is there's one mission, but you have a personal assignment in that mission. We have a shared mission. Let's see the kingdom of God come and invade our spaces. But you have been given a specific and a personal assignment in that mission. You have been given a God-given way to operate. The way I like thinking about it is when Jesus was about to leave the planet of Earth and go and do his thing on the cross and then be ascend to heaven, all those good things, he says this, he says, it's better that I go so I can send my helper. That is a psycho statement. Let's just talk about that for a second. The Son of God is on the earth. He is establishing the kingdom of God. Would it not be a good idea for him to stick around? Would it not be like his strategy that he stays and continues the work of God, right? But then he said, it is better that I go. Does this mean that Holy Spirit is more powerful than Jesus? No. But there's one thing that Jesus is. He is one person. Jesus is one person, so he can only be in one place at one time, impacting the people in that space. But he says, when I send the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that you will receive power from heaven in order to be my witnesses. And the way I think about it is this, there's only one Jesus, but now through the power of the Holy Spirit, he has each given us a mirror. He's given you a mirror, he's given me a mirror, and we are in our different places and spaces reflecting the one Jesus to more areas than the one person can be. He decentralized the domain of influence that one person can have so that when you're in your family, you can have an influence. When you're in your workplace, you can have an influence. Whereas Jesus is one man in one place, now we've all got mirrors. Hey, would you look at my mirror and reflect back to Jesus? The light now shines into different places and spaces because he has decentralized the domain of influence through the Holy Spirit. So he has given you a mirror. And here's the thing about this idea of personal assignment. Your mirror is unique. The shape of your mirror, the way it is framed, and the place that it goes is unique. We have a shared mission, reflect Jesus. But the way you do that, how you do that, is unique. It means that your testimony that you thought the fact that all these things used to disqualify you from being considered worthy of the cross now become the very frame for how you reflect Jesus to people. Your testimony means that now you can reach people that I can't. It means that you can walk into a space that they wouldn't hear my voice. But they will hear yours. They will hear yours. They will see the reflection of Jesus through your mirror when they don't see it through someone's. And now we can light a room. Now we can light a city because each of us are all holding our own mirror with our own unique personal assignments, reflecting Jesus decentralized into our city. This is how we play our part. This is the mission of God. This is God's plan. So the way he does this is he gives you and me specific abilities to customize his impact. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1. This is going to be our main text for this morning. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, which is messed up, which is very encouraging for our culture and people today because we're all messed up people following a perfect God. So verse 1, now about gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Pause there. Growing up, when Easter would come about, as kids, I'm one of three siblings. I've got an elder sister and an elder brother. And when I got given chocolate eggs at Easter, it was an invitation in that moment to unwrap it and eat it. I'm the guy who gets home from buying something from Big W and I'm like, we need to open it in the car. It needs to be unboxed effective immediately. Get this thing out. This is why we bought it, right? And that was not a shared experience in my home because my sister would be given chocolate eggs at Easter and like shelve them for months until they get that white stuff. You know, when the chocolate gets that white, turns out it's not mold. I've looked it up. This is a real thing. It's called sugar bloom, or the less inviting title is fat bloom, which is a really invitation. Like, man, I really want to eat that chocolate with fat bloom on it. But she would not hoard, but just like there were prized trophies. Why, she's got something that she is yet to unwrap. And in this passage, this idea of God has given you gifts, but don't let them lie dormant. I want you to be informed that you need to unwrap the gift. You need to discover the gift and then develop it because your personal assignment is important. So verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the Spirit. Another, healing. To another, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, discernment. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. All of these are work of the one and the same Spirit, and He distributes each one just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 15. Now, if a foot should say, now feet don't talk, it's an illustration. Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would its sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would its sense of smell be? Let's pay attention. Verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And if all were one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So why don't we, as a collective, we've got our chocolate eggs, no fat bloom. And we're going to unwrap them this morning. We're going to discover what God has given us, and we are going to indulge in some chocolatey goodness post-church. let's do it. I love in this verse the fact that it really just does open, and it says this, you have been given spiritual gifts. You have been. You have been given an abundance of ability. It says in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Notice that it does not say, now to someone the manifestation of the Spirit is given, or to that guy the manifestation of the Spirit. It says to each one. You have been seen by God and have been given a gift from God. You have not been overlooked. God thinks you're worth it. God thinks you're trustworthy for Him to deposit something into your life to grow, to be an effective personal assignment carrier in His kingdom. You have been given a gift from God. He trusts you. Verse 12, it says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. It's not even accidental. It's not even by necessity. He wants you in this body. He wants you to have your gifts. He wants you to carry them and to steward them and to discover them. He wants you to understand who you've been called to be and be effective as a minister of the gospel. Every part has a part to play. You have a part to play. You have a mission to achieve. You have a victory to win. You have people to disciple. You have a part to play. And the importance of identifying your spiritual gifts is this. Dr. Darius Daniel says that it is important to identify or recognize your spiritual gifts because they, more than natural ability, are among the greatest indicators of your personal assignment. So you can understand it this way. You have been given a set of gifts, and therefore, by the gifts, you learn your assignment. It's a bit back to front. It's not a university. We get it. So you have been given this, and it's an invitation from God to be more than just general volunteers. We belong to the body, we're a family, and so we serve one another in any way and shape we can. But beyond the baseline of just serving one another, there is the idea that this personal assignment is effective for ministry in any and every area. And ministry not meaning just the church. He's saying ministry in marketplace, ministry in family, ministry in your trade, ministry in fill in the gap. Just because someone holds the title of pastor doesn't mean they are ministers. You can be a CEO, you can be a stay-at-home mom and carrying the same anointing and calling and personal assignment as God does in every other area. The hand is not superior to the ear not to the eyes, and the eyes not to the mouth. Each part has a part to play, and they are each equal, just different. It's like Aldi, different, better, different. What is a good different? Good different. Except now they do. I know, like the Ali last week on the PM talked about like at the table and being like, where are all the people gone? And being like self checkouts at Aldi. That is the biggest redemption of my soul, because my Aldi visit per week was the most stressful thing that ever happened to me during my week. That grocery, anyway. It's more me venting. Thank you. So what is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? Here's the working definition. Spiritual gift is a special ability deposited into the life of the believer by the Holy Spirit to accomplish your assignment in that season. I'll say it again. It is a special ability to deposit it into the life of a believer by the Holy Spirit to accomplish your assignment in that season. And it means that your seasons will change. Your family will change, your life will change, and your gift mix will be emphasized in different ways during that season, but there will always be common threads. That's what it's talking about. And the idea of a special ability deposited is, you know, when you just get it. You know, when someone... I studied for a small season engineering, and I had to work hard at it. But then there was those people that just got it. Man, they hated them. They just understood it. They weren't necessarily masters at it, but they just understood the concepts. They could just get it. It's like they had this untaught know-how in just a space or a sphere. And so it's sort of like that with a spiritual gift, that there's just an unteachable know-how that you have around a space. Like, man, I'm really compassionate and I know that that person needs ministering to. Mate, I don't see that for the life of me. You have a normal, you have a gift set that allows you to have an unteachable, untaught know-how in that space. It is, and it's not necessarily that you're doing something, it's more who you are. Do you understand? It's not like, hey, tell the prophet to stop prophesying. That's really different, because that's just who they are. It's not what they're doing. Is the idea of a spiritual gift is more a formation of a natural inclination to operating in certain ways, shapes, and forms. And so it's an unteachable know-how, and you just get it. So, as I said, I did start engineering. Turns out, I'm not an engineer. Did I like studying thermodynamics? Yeah, actually I did. I liked filling the pages with calculations. I enjoyed it. Might be crazy for some of you. The reason I stopped is it just wasn't me. I just knew it. It just wasn't my thing. And so you just change it. And so you too will be able to discern your personal assignment, because God has actually deposited an intuition through the Holy Spirit in you to understand what your lane is. And you get it. And it's the idea of really different normals. But here's a gift list. It's not exhaustive. It's sort of just representative. And this, I'll read it and then we'll talk about it. Apostle, prophet, discerner of spirits, teacher, pastor, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, evangelist, exhortation, faith, miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, service, administration. Do you know administration is a spiritual gift? Leading, helping people in very practical ways, showing mercy, evidently not my greatest, giving. This is the idea of why Kingdom Builders, it's not just a peripheral church ministry. It is the church in action through people who have spiritual gifts of activation. And so these, it's not an exhaustive list. There's actually other gifts in the Bible that are not in this list, including the gift of celibacy. Praise the Lord, I don't need that. praise you. Oh, good on you if you. But the idea, there's some things, it's not exhaustive, it's just representative. And so if you read through the lists, if you go on Google, the great and all-knowing Google saying, gifts listed in the Bible, you're going to get a representative list. But in the same way, in Exodus chapter 28 or something like that, the first encounter of Holy Spirit coming upon someone for a purpose, it wasn't Moses. It wasn't this great Lord moment. It was a builder so that he could be an artisan and crafting things worthy of the glory of God in the temple. And so you're like, man, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Was to God. He had a part to play. You have a part to play. And so God gave him a gift. So how do you know what your gifts are? I've got three reflection questions, and then we've got a practical thing for you as well. So here's three things. And as we said, it's really distinguishing what is your normal. We make an error in that we walk around every day thinking that everyone thinks the way we think. We see things, but it turns out I have a prescription according to the gifts God has given me, so I see things a certain way. So too do you. You actually have a prescription. And so we know this when we get frustrated at people for not seeing what we want to see, or we're not valuing what we value. And I'm not talking about your teenager not cleaning their room. They need to value that. I'm talking just about general, like people gravitate to certain things. And so these three questions are reflections on yourself to identify what is the tint, what is the prescription God has given me. So what do you see? Men, we have a man look. Women have an actual look. And so we see a certain way. What burdens your heart? What breaks your heart? What makes you mad? Like when something's not done or violated, it burdens your heart. Your heart breaks for someone. Maybe it's the fact that an effective leadership structure, because people are now feeling less valued in an organization. Leadership is a spiritual gift. Maybe it's your heart identifies that someone, they don't look different, but your heart just, that person needs a conversation. You have a discernment, and then you walk up to them and you're able to sit with them, counsel them, and walk through them mercifully. You have seen something and had someone burden your heart in a way that is unique to you according to what your prescription is, according to the gifts of Spirit on your life. So what do you see? What burdens your heart? Where do you naturally gravitate? Everyone naturally gravitates someone. Maybe you're a people person naturally, and you naturally gravitate to people. I'm not saying these are absolute, because maybe the very thing that you avoid is the very thing that God is calling you to do. As I've said before, in high school, I couldn't get a large enough font so I could read my palm cards, yet this is now what I do as part of my living. So what do you naturally gravitate to? Are you naturally a doer? Are you naturally a talker? Are you naturally sitting with people and seeing people that no one else sees? Are you naturally administrating? Where do you naturally gravitate? They're not holistic, but they're just forming some of the puzzle piece. It's like a tapestry. Then the last, how do you find out what your spiritual gifts are? Is that there are gift assessments that you can take, profiles. And I've done you a favor. On that QR code on the seat in front of you, you can scan that. And in the link tree, there is a gift assessment profile that you can print out. And if you can't print it out, pretend. Or go to someone with a printer. Or we can print some and Anyway, you can actually ask some questions. And it's not one of those things that's telling you who you are. It's helping you discern who you are through reflective questioning. And so it's not, hey, this gift set is who I am. That gift mix for me changed from the last 10 years. I took it yesterday. Turns out my gift mix emphasis has changed from 10 years ago when I took it 10 years ago. And it's not that the spiritual gifts of the Lord have changed. It's just the requirements of what the ministry in my season is has been modified. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, has modified them in me. And so you can take that, and it is really more of a guideline than a rule. I've seen Pirates of the Caribbean when they talk about parlay. And as it's more of a guideline than a rule book. And so too with the assessment. How do you know what your spiritual gifts are? But then after you've done that, after you've done the discovery process, what do you do with it? What do you do with the gifts that you think that you have? You've got to understand this, that God has deposited them in your life so that you can develop them. Deposited to develop. It's like anything. We talk about the gift of talents in the New Testament. When Jesus talks about someone given this amount, someone given this amount, someone given this amount, and what you do with them was then a matter of stewardship. The actual phrase gift in the original Greek that is used in this Corinthians chapter actually is better translated as like a deposit of grace, a grace gift. It means that God gave them to you because he wanted to, not because you deserve them. And it means that we now possess something that doesn't belong to us. And so because he gave them to us, it is now our responsibility to steward them effectively. And so that God has given us this in order to develop it. So it's not by our own merit. We are stewards. And giftedness, therefore, is not a substitute for hard work. Got to work hard at it, and it doesn't guarantee success. So what we want to do is, what do we do with this? We want to operate our gifts in an optimal environment. And what I mean is this. You all understand the concept of a greenhouse. You are modifying the environment to make it the ideal space for growing something, right? You are catalyzing the growth process. So there's some operational optimization, sort of greenhouse effect that we can do for developing the God gifts on our lives. Here's the first one. Gifts are made for service. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 says, Jesus called them together and said, you know, the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Gifts operate best in service because you never graduate serving. You never graduate serving. Serving is not a stepping stone to something greater. Jesus said that he came to serve, not be served. In our culture, it is a pursuit of prominence and recognition. Jesus is like, don't pursue that. Pursue service of people. Pursue giving God value. Pursue demonstrating the value of people to them. Like, I love Raymond. I'm going to do it. Raymond is sitting in the sound desk right now and has only recently passed on the baton of leading the production team to Boaz. And it was like 2 years, 3 years. Can we just thank Ray for being... He is pleased with the fact he's hiding right now. But I love a conversation I recently had with Ray. He's like, it doesn't matter if I'm in production or whether you want me on first impressions. It's just about serving the Lord. So whatever it takes, it's as long as I get to serve the Lord. Man, you're asking me to serve outside of my gift set. As long as it serves the Lord. And say, man, I'm gifted for preaching. Make sure the floor's clean first. Like, we need to make sure that we're always serving. Because let's be honest, 98% of our motivation in doing the Lord's work is good. We do want revival. We do want to see people saved. But there's 2% of us that likes the recognition. There's a part of us that does go, that felt good. And so it's not black or white. It's not saying, hey, that's a bad person or a good person. It's saying it's honest. We need to make sure that our hearts are in check. So whenever we have a sense of entitlement, any sense of superiority, or a sense of even being unseen or seen, it doesn't matter, that we always go, man, I'm serving because the Lord has given me so much that I'm just acting in response to him. This is what worship is. This is a life of worship to him. So it's not about recognition, it's about faithfulness. It's not about prominence, it's actually about obedience. So optimal operation, greenhouse effect, gifts are made for service. Gifts are best in submission. Best in submission. Gifts grow in the gathering of one another. And what I mean is this, Ephesians chapter 5, later on in our initial text, Paul says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Romans 12:10 says, honor others above yourself. So this idea of best in submission is God is a God of order. God has placed us in a body. And so let us always submit our gift to the purpose of the body. The idea of serving one another means submitting our gifts to one another. So, for example, say someone has a gift of prophecy. In Scripture, it says that make sure there's two or three that are able to validate the gift of the individual, because it's in submission. It's like, man, no one understands what the Lord has told me. If you have heard from God and no one else agrees, I don't think it's everyone else's problem. There's the idea of being mutually submitted to one another, because we're one body with many parts. Each part has a part to play. And so it is best in submission. And here's the purpose of that, because God is a God of order. On the most fundamental level, as I said, it's to one another. But the certain offices that God puts into place are not for the oppression of gifts, the diminishing of things, or authoritarian leadership, as we've seen in the Matthew scripture above. God has put in certain offices of authority for protection, provision, and the maintenance of peace. So the idea of submitting to leadership and submitting to one another is not so that you can, tall poppy syndrome, get cut off at the source. It's so that you can come under the covering of the greenhouse and be protected from the elements and maintain the ideal growing environment in the space of the body, in the space of what God has put in place. It is best in submission to each other and to leadership. You good? Yeah. Lastly, final thought on the greenhouse effect. What is the operational optimized? It is gifts are best used when surrendered to love. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Paul has literally finished the entire chapter talking about spiritual gifts, and then he says this, "And yet, I will show you the most excellent way." The most excellent way. You can be gifted, but still not be operating in the most excellent way. "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm just making noise. I'm not being effective. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, I'm gifted beyond belief, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I have, if I have the gift of generosity and I outgive everyone else, but I don't have love, again, I'm gain nothing." And get this, this is not just to be quoted at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Is not proud. Does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Prophecies will, tongues will, they'll all pass away. But when completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. Verse 1 of chapter 14, "Follow the way of love, then and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit." Gifts are always best in service, in submission, and then surrendered to love. Never operate a gift that is in violation of someone else's value. Always in love. Like, man, but I'm a strong leader. Then frame your delivery better. Because the idea is you can't violate what God has put in place as the most excellent way, love. No one cares what you know until they know how much you care. Surrender it to love. It's not about recognition. It's not about prominence. It's not about how gifted you are. The gift is not the goal. It is the mission of Christ that His love may come and be decentralized and His dominion extended on this earth. And so let us not become too gifted that we forget that we're outside of the love of God and outside of His plan. We are surrendered to love. Lastly, what do you do now? You've discovered this is how we grow it in the greenhouse. What do we do? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul, writing his son in the faith, says, "For this reason I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Fan into flame. Ever started a fire? Requires certain things, and honestly, it starts small. But when you fan it into flame, it grows, becomes more influential. Now, even a candle in the darkness lights a whole room. But if you fan it into flame, the impact increases exponentially. And he says, this is the impact. It does not. You are not being given a spirit of timidity, of fear, of shying away, because if God is for you, who can be against you? He has given you power to operate in his ways. You're not operating under your own authority. You're operating under heaven's authority. And he has given you love, surrendered to love, and of self-discipline, that so that your character can sustain the giftedness that is in your life, self-discipline. Laying out of hands, fan up the flame. Why don't we stand this morning? Every part has a part to play. You are God's plan A, but you've been given a personal assignment within the shared mission. So now, some of you may be aware of your gifts. Some of you may have done an assessment previously. They're sort of left in the thing like any other personality assessment that you've likely done. But it's not about having done an assessment. It's about stirring up the gift of God in your life. Don't be uninformed. Practice. Develop. Grow. Not for your own sake, but for the sake of others. The gift may have been given to you, but it is not for you. You begin a personal assignment, and there's someone else on the other side of your mirror that needs you to reflect Jesus in your unique way, in your unique spaces. So in this moment, it says laying on of hands, and I'd love you up to walk around each one and just have people. But right now, all I want you to do is this, lay a hand on your heart, over your heart. And even you can put a hand on the neighbor if you've got one next to you. It's not that you've got a hand on yourself, it's God has his hand on your life. And this morning, would you be encouraged that he has given you something that he intends you to use? So let us stir it up. Lord Father, we just pray, Holy Spirit, you would come now and stir up the gift. Father, fan into flame, into our hearts, not just a generic volunteerism, but God, give us vision. Let us identify what you have sent us into. What is the shape of our mirror? What is the giftedness? What is the spiritual mix that you have given us to be effective where you've called us to be effective? What is my personal assignment? What is the gift set? Father, and I just pray now that we wouldn't leave it at the discovery, but Lord, we would develop it, would be faithful, stewarding what you've given us. Father, it is about you. It is about your mission. It is about your love. And so now we come as your servants, as sons and daughters of the Most High Father. And we say, Lord, send us, we will go. Show us your ways, show us our mission. Show us your purpose. And Father, I just pray for those who have never received the gift of the Holy Spirit now, who have never felt like they've got the deposit in the first place, God, I pray you would just come and fall. Fall. Fill them up, Lord. Like a cup overflowing, let it leak out on their life, on those around them. Fill them, Lord. And God, for those who have had a gift and used it previously, but maybe it's feeling dormant. Maybe the dream seems distant. Maybe they've been frustrated and maybe feel like they've been a bit passive. God, I pray that there is a stirring up. It doesn't matter what history says, it matters what you do next. So, Lord Father, we just say there is more in their future than there was in their past. There's people that still need them to be active in their effective ministry. God, I just pray you would give creative genius to us. What is it that you want to do? Have your way in mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As I said, there's a QR code that you can scan and be a part of that. Otherwise, just ask questions. submit it to your to your life groups, submit it to maybe people in your life and just saying, hey, this is what came out to me. What do you think? Oh, yeah, I know someone. Or, yeah, oh, that'd be great. Oh, hey, have you thought about? And just submit it to people. It best grows in community. But be blessed. You are the plan A. You are the plan A. You are God's plan A, and you have a certain and a unique part to play. So go out knowing that you have the Spirit of God in you, that He has chosen you, He's trusted you, and that wherever He's sent you, it's not an accident, not a coincidence. It's on purpose. It's a setup. So blessed. Jared, come tell us what's next.
Thanks, man. Praise God. Don't you appreciate the gift that Cam is to our community? Just so appreciate you, mate. I think it would be a waste if we didn't stop for a moment and just recognize that each of us, before we did anything and before we expressed any of the gifts that we have, each of us are loved by God. We're loved as children of God. Before we did anything, before we were human doings, we were human beings. Being just because we're loved, because we're loved, because we're loved. Because He's a Father who so loved the world that He gave. And today, maybe you haven't heard the story of love, of a God who intentionally crafted you in your mother's womb. Maybe you haven't heard this, what Cam spoke about, that there's a gift that you can offer to a family. There's a gift that you bring to the world that reveals the beauty of Jesus to the world. I want every eye to close, and I'm going to invite a moment. In a moment, I'm going to count to three and just welcome people who have never given their lives to Jesus, or maybe you want to recommit your life to Jesus. You want to raise your hand high and say, Jesus, I want to live for you. Jesus, I want to respond to your love and say, I want to follow you all the days of my life. One, I'm going to take a step of faith today. Two, walking away from a life of meaninglessness and the life where I didn't have purpose. And three, I'm raising my hand and say, Jesus, I want to be part of your story in the earth. You raise your hands and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to know you. And in the first service, we had 5 people raise their hands and say they want to follow Jesus. And right now, there's no hands raised across the room, but that's all right, because I know all of our hearts. There's just one. Thanks, friend. It's never just one. You are so valuable, mate. And we are all loved by God. He has divine purpose for each of our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for divine purpose. We want to thank you that life is not meaningless. Life has hope. Life has a purpose. And Jesus, you are the purpose that gives life. And so, Lord, this week, as we go into our weeks, we want to thank you, Lord God, that you're leading us as children of God. You're teaching us what it is to walk in our gifts, walk as contributors, as a family. And Lord, I just bless each person that we would walk in a greater measure of those gifts that we've talked about today. And Lord, I bless my friend who's raised his hand today. And I pray, Lord, that his life would be strengthened and empowered by you as he walks and takes courage in you. If anyone else would like to give their lives to Jesus or to have someone to pray with, there's going to be people in the Yes Bar area at the end of the service. And we'd love to invite you to come and say hello and have prayer.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're so glad that you were with us today. If you want support for prayer, or maybe you made a decision to follow Jesus, make sure you click the link below and make it a personal connection. Thanks for being with us. We can't wait to see you next time. We'll be right back.